So one of the names of our Savior Jesus Christ, found in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, you don't need to turn there, you all probably know, it's Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And it goes on to say that of the increase of his government and peace, there is no end. There's no end to the peace that this prince will bring to the earth. There's no end to his government, which is based on love, that this prince will bring to the earth. Again, just referencing Hebrews 13 and verse 20, we read that we worship a God of peace. A God of peace. God is also the author of peace, not of confusion. So peace is very important to our God and to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 9. Matthew 5 and verse 9. This is in the Beatitudes. We read that blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's a title, the sons of God. That's what I'd like to talk about today, being peacemakers. Since peace is a vital aspect of God and his love towards all man, he's asking us to be peacemakers. He wants to bless us because we can become peacemakers. He wants us to be his sons and daughters in the God family. Man has a different way of looking at peace and peacemakers. So I have a little slideshow here, just a couple slides. So this is man's version of peacemakers. Go forward. So I know one person in the room knows what this is. This is a Colt revolver, designed in the mid-1800s. And it's called the Peacemaker. It's called the Colt Single Action Army, or the SSA, Peacemaker. And the wording off to the right, it says it was used by lawmen, ranchers, and outlaws alike. Everybody wanted one. And I understand everybody wants one today, too, because they're very rare. They actually had many different versions of this Peacemaker. It had at least 30 different calibers, I think, throughout the years. It came and went. They offered it, didn't offer it, offered it, didn't offer. But at the bottom, there was a little quote on the website where I found this. It said, "The Lord made some men big, some men small, but Sam Colt made all men the same size." So I guess if you had one of these, it didn't matter how big your opponent was. I think the first one was a .45 caliber. So that's man's version of what a peacemaker is. So let's go to the next. Let's move forward a century. This is called the Convair B-36 Peacemaker. This airplane was designed after World War II. It has six propeller engines on it, the largest piston-driven engine on an aircraft. That's it right there. And it presented in 1948. They actually worked on it about 6 years ahead of that. It's a strategic bomber. Its sole purpose is to deliver nuclear and conventional bombs. Peace, right? Peacemaker. It has a 230-foot wingspan, which is huge, and it has a payload of 87,200 pounds. Move forward another couple decades. This isn't a peacemaker. This is called a peacekeeper. Slightly different. Same idea. This is an intercontinental ballistic missile developed in 1986 called the Peacekeeper program. It later was renamed Minuteman, but it was designed to deliver thermonuclear warheads. Peace. Is this how we think of peace? It seems as though that man's interpretation of having peace is to have a bigger weapon, to keep the peace, to keep people quiet, to keep order, and be a deterrent. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes that man had no choice in the matter, because Satan is the god of this world, and violence and attacking others and having bigger weapons is all part of that competition of who's in charge, who's going to be in charge. But that's the end of the slideshow. But I just found it interesting that the term peacemaker, peacekeeper, was associated with these weapons, with the exception of the first one, these weapons of mass destruction. That's not what the Prince of Peace had in mind when he will come to this earth and bring peace to this earth. Now, I did show weapons. I'm not endorsing those weapons. I'm not promoting those weapons at a church service. I'm just showing the contrast of the way man looks at it versus the way God looks at it. Let's turn to Romans 3. You can hold your place there in Matthew 5. We're going to come right back. Romans 3. Romans 3 and verse 15. Here we have Paul, who's writing about the state of man before his conversion. If we drop down to verse 15 of Romans 3, it says, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways." That means the way they do things. "And the way of peace they have not known." You know, we've had two world wars so far. We've had constant skirmishes and wars. You read the Bible and there's wars. There's lack of peace. "The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." No fear of God. So man's way doesn't work when it comes to peace. There have been some peaceful times, but not many in the past. And as we look forward into the future in the state of our world, it's hard to assume that it's going to be peaceful as long as man is still in charge. But we all know, we've had the truth revealed to us, that there is coming a time of peace that will go beyond anything we can think of at this point. Nothing we've ever experienced will be like the peace that will fill the earth at the return of Jesus Christ and beyond. So I'd like to talk about being a peacemaker today. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's a gift from God. And God enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit to develop peace within us and to be peacemakers to our fellow brethren and to the rest of the world, as we will find out. So what is a peacemaker? So I broke the word in half, peacemaker. Peace is the absence of war or hostilities. It's also, you could also phrase it as being at peace, which is free from strife, free from argumentation, being tranquil, being contented, having safety and security within. My mom used to say, "All I need is some peace and quiet," right? So this quiet, this tranquilness, where everything's okay and there's no fear. There's no fear. We read in verse 18 of Romans 3, it says, "There is no fear of God now, but in the future there'll be no fear of anything. Nothing will hurt in all my holy mountains. Nothing will hurt you." So that's the word peace. The word maker is one who brings forth or provides something that wasn't there before. So they're making something, producing something that wasn't there before. So how can little old me and little old you produce peace? Because God is expecting us to do that. He's laying it out in the Beatitudes. So we need to look to the scriptures to help guide us through the answer. If we go back to Matthew 5, we're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew 5. We see that these Beatitudes are designed very specifically at the beginning, and they're sort of a commutative, what am I trying to say? Culminate in verse 9. They sort of culminate in verse 9. So we're going to start right off the bat, at the beginning, Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountains, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. And he started talking about blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's setting the stage here for being a peacemaker. Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor means distressed. Distressed. And there are times that we are distressed, and there are times that we suffer for the sake of righteousness. And it stresses us out. But God says we're blessed if things bother us when we see them. Things that are evil. He said we're blessed if we have that perception. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment that we can see between the lines, if you will. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the way these words are structured, or these phrases are structured, is it gives a condition, and then it gives sort of a reward or the response to it from God's standpoint. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn. We grieve things. We grieve our losses. But God says, we will be comforted. We will be comforted. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So being meek, being humble, being teachable. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not a sign of weakness. Because God says, I will comfort you as a result of you mourning. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek, it's okay to be humble. It's okay to mourn. You will inherit the earth. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is, they seek God and strive to live his ways. Seek God. You know, study the Bible. Look into his word. Without coaxing. Doing it on our own free will. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. For they shall be filled. So he's saying there's a reward, there's a payoff for doing it. You're going to be filled because you hunger and thirst for it. So if we look at God as our Father, a loving Father, what loving Father wouldn't help their child if they were hungry and they wanted something? The loving Father is going to provide it for them as long as it's good for them. So all these attributes are sort of a precursor to enable us to be peacemakers. We have to have knowledge of the truth. We have to know what it is to be humble. We have to know what it is what it is to grieve, what it is to be distressed, to be troubled by the world around us. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful means being compassionate and loving, empathetic. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, no evil intentions. You know, nothing around the side, no, you know, throwing somebody under the bus. No evil intentions. Pureness. Pureness of heart. I'm not going to hurt you. Pure of heart. How many of us feel challenged or threatened in some of the relationships we have in the world? Maybe at work, maybe at school. God says, I don't want that for my sons, my daughters. I want something different, a higher standard. Clean in thoughts, motives. And just as we look inwardly to make sure that we are pure of heart, we assume others to be pure of heart too, especially those of the body of Christ. And God expects that. We shouldn't be overly judgmental of people that are struggling to put on the mind of God. We're all a work in progress. We all have a ways to go. So then in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. And here they're giving us a title. A title, the sons of God. Before, it's telling us what the reward is and what we will see and how we will perhaps feel. But here he's giving us a title, the sons of God, the daughters of God, if you will. So as I mentioned, there's a state of being or a condition, and then there's a reward or a positive result of living that way. So the Beatitudes after this point only support being peacemakers. If we read verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So who would be persecuted for righteousness' sake other than someone who stands out and attempts to be a peacemaker in a world that doesn't understand peace? Here's a target. Persecute me. So God is prepping us through the verses that lead up to 9. And after 10, saying, okay, if you're going to be this peacemaker, guess what? You're going to be a target. Jesus Christ was a target. He came in peace. He came and lived a sinless life. He had a mission. He had a goal, fulfilling God's will. And he was put to death for no apparent reason. So God is telling us, it's a very sober message. He's telling us, guess what? You're going to be blessed as peacemakers. And you're also going to be blessed because you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But then it goes on to say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he keeps holding out that reward, that goal of the kingdom of heaven out there for us. So there's a couple supporting scriptures. You can hold your place there. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. This is talking about Jesus Christ and his suffering. He said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He wasn't arguing, he wasn't fighting, he wasn't kicking and screaming. He was suffering for righteousness' sake. in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. Just reference that one also. It says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? He said, yes, I am the king of the Jews. But he didn't fight. He also said that his disciples would not fight because his kingdom is not of this world. But it said he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, which is God. God is our judge. And God is calling us to righteousness. He's calling us to be peacemakers. And it's a tough row to hoe. And it's going to get tougher. We've only just experienced a little bit of it in the last couple of years here, with all the tensions and the fightings and the hatred that is around. So God gives us some practical application on how to be a peacemaker. How to be a peacemaker. And all we have to do is look a little farther down in the scriptures. Verse 12, it says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he's saying, you're not alone. You have Jesus Christ to look to. You've got the prophets who lived before you and were persecuted. So he's telling us, this is all going to work out. This is all going to work out because you are blessed if you do those things that we just read. Being meek, humble, searching for righteousness. In verse 14, we see that peacemakers are to be an example to others. An example to others. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So God expects us to be a light, an example to the world. And don't get caught up in what the world thinks is righteousness. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, are they going to see it immediately? No. Are they going to see it at all? We don't know. But God expects us to be an example. And we can do this at work, school, the job site, the grocery store, whatever. I've seen things in a grocery store that I'm thinking, man, I'm glad they don't have a gun. You know? It's only toilet paper. In verse 20, it says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who are all about counting and numbers and very detailed things, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So yes, we need to be detailed in our keeping of God's laws. But there's a spiritual side of God's law too, that we need to exceed the scribes and Pharisees in that area because they weren't spiritual. They were all about counting, you know, the tithe and things like that. So peacemakers are to be an example to others. Peacemakers is supposed to be slow to anger and does not engage in name-calling or character assassinations. Okay? Where does it say that? Well, let's read verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Angry. Just being angry. That's magnifying the law of not murdering. So if you hate someone, that's treading on thin ice. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says you fool, so Rocket is just basically you dirty fool. So even calling someone a fool shall be in the danger of hellfire. So I would say name calling and character assassination and, you know, calling someone a liar, and this all falls into that category. We go down a little farther in verse 23, we find that a peacemaker reconciles with his brother. So these are all ways that a peacemaker can become a better peacemaker, or an individual can live peace in his life. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So God is saying, I won't even accept a gift from you if you have an issue with your brother that is unresolved. So he says, we need to reconcile. We need to seek forgiveness, either us giving forgiveness or the brother giving forgiveness. We need to work it. And if it's one of those impasse things, then we just have to live with that for a while and try to work it again maybe at a later time. Peacemaker. It's hard. It's difficult. It's a difficult way. We drop down to verse 25. A peacemaker finds a way to work it out. A peacemaker is patient and long-suffering. In verse 25, it says, agree with your adversary quickly. That means try to get to the agreement quickly. There still may be opposite beliefs or thoughts on a particular matter, but we're supposed to go for the middle ground. As long as it's within God's law. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest you, your adversary, deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. So that sounds like something that might be in our future too, where what we consider to be righteous living may be against the law someday. So it's to our benefit to find some middle agreement with these people. Not jeopardizing your beliefs. Not confronting your beliefs. But eventually it will come to the point where, yes, they're going to throw us in prison. We're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Persecution will begin. Verse 26 says, assuredly, I say to you, will by no means get out of there till you have paid your last penny. So that means there will be a penalty. A peacemaker does not lie or deliberately provoke anger with their words. We read about that in verse 33. It says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. I mean, be honest. Be honest with what you say you're going to do something, follow through with it. And verse 34, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is a city. It is a city of the great king. So, not supposed to swear by anything. Nor shall you swell by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So if we start wiggling around on the truth, we have to come down either it's righteous or it's not. It's righteous or it's not. A peacemaker avoids competition, contentions, and strife. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist the evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So this is the attitude that Jesus Christ had when he was on trial. And some of these things may sound a little absurd, but how absurd are they if you really start to think it through? We may find ourselves being questioned in a court of law. And the law is going to be against us. Their law. Man's law. But Jesus did not fight against man's law. He suffered as a result of it. And that's the sober part of this message, brethren. You know, the bad guys are going to have the upper hand for a while. But Jesus Christ is going to level it out. And the reward will be there for the meek. Those that thirst for righteousness. Those that are merciful. Those that are seeking peace now. Matthew 43:5 and verse 43, we read about a peacemaker exhibits love towards their brothers and sisters. In 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why would you pray for someone like that? Why would you pray for someone? And how do you pray for someone like that? Well, I don't pretend to know all the answers. But what I would pray for is that they see their sin and they see their fault and God changes their heart. And when it comes my turn or your turn, that heart will be changed and they'll say, you know what? Just go out the back door. Just guessing. Or the handcuffs fall off like they did in the case of Peter, Paul. So a peacemaker exhibits love towards brothers and sisters. And then in verse 47, a peacemaker strives to live the perfect law of love. Verse 47, "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others do?" You know, if you're only friends with your friends, what difference does it make? Do not even the tax collectors do that? In verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And he was perfect in the fact that he didn't fight back. He prayed for the state of the people at that time. And he prays for our state at this time. We are to be perfect as he is. Live a perfect life without sinning, without having hatred in here, without wishing some bad thing happens to another person or some peacekeeper device is used to settle or bring peace. Not the way it's supposed to work in God's law. So we got a little bit of a lesson here on how to become peacemakers. It's difficult. It's probably the hardest thing we will have to do is being a peacemaker. You know, unfortunately, there's wars going on between families. There's wars going on within homes. There's wars going on between states. There's wars going on between countries. There's no end to the lack of peace. And I am personally looking forward to a time of peace like no other. It's difficult to even think of it and imagine what it's going to be like. So God gives us some encouragement. He wants us to seek peace. That means we go out and find it and we work on it. Take some action. I'll just reference Psalm 119 and 165. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So the love of God's law is at the basis of developing peace. Loving God's law. Let's do turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. You'll see some of the words here that are in the Beatitudes. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, kind, not returning evil for evil. We read about that in Matthew 5. Or reviling for reviling. We read about that in Matthew 5. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. You were called to this to be a blessing, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and sees good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Pursue means to go after, to go out of your way, to be on the heels of it, which would be following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Pursue it. In verse 12, for the eyes of the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So God is not on the side of evil. The evil is going to lose. It's going to lose. It's a sure thing. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, again, another reference. It says that pursue peace with all men and with all holiness. So, go and be peaceful towards your enemies too. All men. Everybody. That doesn't mean rub elbows with them. It means be wise in dealings with them, but respect them as a potential God being, because that's their future too, when they repent and put on the mind of God. So we can continue in 1 Peter here, this time verse 13. It says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. That's sort of an understatement. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So there's this hope in us, this hope that we will be sons of God, that we will be in the world tomorrow, that we will have eternal life with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. So eventually they'll be ashamed of what they did, how they persecuted the saints of God. They will be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. So, if you suffer for doing evil, you sort of ask for it, right? But if you suffer for doing good, you're suffering for righteousness' sake. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So that's the example of Jesus Christ. God says to seek peace, to pursue it. And of course, the benefits of doing that, obviously, inheriting the kingdom of God, being sons of God. And I've just mentioned Proverbs 16 and verse 7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So us serving the Lord, God will make our enemies at peace with us. Maybe he'll soften their heart. You know, it talks about hardening the heart of Pharaoh. God can soften the hearts too. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. In verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. So these words are similar to what we read in the Beatitudes. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. That's not our job. It's God's vengeance. It's not ours. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as possible. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, that is God's. I will repay, says the Lord. God is keeping score, as I always say. Maybe it's not a great analogy. He's keeping score. We can't decide. We can't decide to use evil against evil, is what I'm trying to say. Let's now turn to James 3. James 3, verse 13. James 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. That means always be truthful, always have a pure intention. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. You know, thinking that I've got the solutions, that I can take care of this problem. I can build the peacekeeper. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and everything will be there. Every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above, the first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's a lot of withouts. And the withouts are all evil. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that doesn't that sound like something we want to be involved in? Sowing in peace, the fruits of righteousness. Responding to God's calling, responding to God working with us and showing us the way. There's an expectation that we have to walk in that way and kind of forsake our own thoughts on certain matters. The wisdom from above, not the wisdom from the earth. Go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Your gentleness, your kindness, not your anger, not your go get them back or let's get even attitude. Your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That is, any problem we have, we should bring it to God in prayer. Any problem. We often quote this when we talk about, you know, having anxiety. And there's lots of reasons to have anxiety. And the peace of God, in verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Guard. That means to protect it, to hem it in, and minds through Christ Jesus. It surpasses all understanding. We can't quite understand the peace of God because it's not here. It's not here physically. It's being developed spiritually here among his people. That peace of God. We're striving to be peacemakers to the best of our ability and the best that we can apply God's Spirit. So, in talking about prayer, it's that, you know, God has invited us to have a relationship with him. And prayer is our communication link to him. You know, he speaks to us through the Bible, through the actions of others, maybe through other people that are filled with his Spirit. But we talk to him through prayer. So we are to make our requests known to him. We're to ask for those things in the Beatitude. You know, give us humility, give us mercy, give us a pure heart, give us righteousness, and give us peace. And help us learn how to apply it and develop it. And become peacemakers, or better peacemakers, depending on where we are. We pray for each other. Pray for others who are struggling, maybe, with becoming a peacemaker. Are struggling with humility. Are struggling with a pure heart. That's what it says, you know, don't just pray for yourself, pray for others. But our focus should be on ourselves, because we could have hidden faults that we overlook if we focus too much on someone else's problems. And we also pray for our enemies, as it said earlier, and we read earlier, those we agree with and those we disagree with. Pray for them. If at the very least, pray that they see the fault, if it is indeed a fault. It might be our fault. Hold your place, and I'll quote from James. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. I'll go to 1 Timothy, and you can just hold your place there for time. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, therefore I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's why we pray for leaders, even if we don't like them. So that we may have a quiet and peaceable life, because the church can flourish in that environment. But if we don't have a quiet and peaceable life, it'll be very difficult to practice living God's way. And it says to do this in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we might have our own list. I hope God doesn't call that. No, it doesn't count. God's in charge. In James 5:16, another reference, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Bible also tells us to be more effective, we should combine our praying with fasting, with meditation. That makes it even more effective. So we should be in Philippians 4 still. So let's go to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Look for the good in things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's what we want. We want the God of peace to be with us in everything that we do. So that means we have to be peaceful. We have to be seeking peace. We have to be peacemakers. So as members of the body of Christ, we must love God, love the truth, love God's way, and love each other. And one very important way that we can show love to each other is by being a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker. So brethren, let us be more diligent and fervent in our prayers in becoming those peacemakers. Let's pray for our wisdom. We pray for comfort and tranquility in our lives. And we pray for peace. And pray that we never lose sight of our calling or our future title, sons of God, daughters of God. That's what he wants us to be. That's why he called us to be that. So we will conclude in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. See what he did? He brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead. He wants to do that for us. That great shepherd of the sheep, the caring shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Complete. Be that peacemaker. Have peace within. Live by peace. His will that is working in you, what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God wants us to succeed in being peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.